Today, I'd like to speak to you in the continuing series on Jesus' character from John's Gospel, the sixth chapter. And he's talking about Jesus, the bread of life. In Matthew's Gospel, it reads, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." In Mark's Gospel, it says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." In John's Gospel, the sixth chapter, it reads, "When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough food for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go with so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish." In past years, Betty and I, and sometimes the children, have traveled down to and through New York City on the train. This was done to see a show. To shop, or even to catch another train and continue a family vacation. Each time we have done this, I can remember the excitement of the family as we set out on the great adventure. However, being the dad, I can remember as well some conflicting emotions at work in me. First, I've always felt fear for the safety of the family as we walked the streets and navigated our way around the city. I'm not sure what I thought might happen, but I sensed danger, and Betty and the children can tell you that my nerves were always visible. Second, but a more personal reaction was to the condition of the people and the city. The train passes through Harlem and other neighborhoods on the north end of Manhattan before arriving in Grand Central or Penn Station. The pictures that remain impressed upon my memory are those of people huddled around burning barrels in vacant lots, surrounded by what appear to be bombed out buildings. There are men and women curled up in doorways. Some are embracing brown paper bags. Children are wandering and roaming the streets, and I wonder who cares for them and how great their fear and despair and anger. God's love within me speaks to me about doing something to help. Yet my fear is great, and what, if anything, can I do in the midst of such overwhelming needs? My heart cries out, yet fear holds me in check. This is not unlike the situation that Jesus faces his own disciples with there on the mountain. Jesus looks and sees the crowd, and he knows all of the needs. Those needs are overwhelming. Jesus asks you and I to look and see as well. Then Jesus asks an unusual question. How shall we feed all of these people? Philip's response is that it is essentially impossible. He is cynical. Andrew, on the other hand, points out that there's a boy here with 5 small loaves and 2 little fish. But really, how is this going to work with so many people? He was doubtful. It seems so implausible. The text tells us Jesus already knew what he was going to do. This is important, so let me repeat myself. This was a test, and Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus tells his disciples, "Have the people sit down." For many years now, Jesus has been asking me the same question regarding the people of New York City. You see, I have looked and seen and I know there is need. I have been afraid of what is required of me. Actually, I have come to realize in recent days that I have been wrong about what is really required of me. So I ask you this morning to go on a journey with me through the text that speaks of Jesus as the bread of life. I ask you as well to go with me to New York City, where I have found for myself Jesus, the bread of life. It was a sunny and brisk morning in February when Betty dropped me off at the train station in New London. This was the culmination of her encouragement and that of family and friends. The destination was the New York School of Urban Missions, somewhere in the Bronx, affectionately known as NYSUM. Again, fear was tugging pretty hard inside of me. The first question was whether I would be able to find the G train once I got to Penn Station. Well, that question was quickly answered with a resounding no. There, I sat underground in the station, alone, surrounded by strangers, lots of strangers, and the trains, they only go up to E. I stood there in the midst of all of the activity. My heart was pounding. And then a young Hispanic man comes up to me and offers to help me figure out the subways. He says the E train will take you to the G train at Times Square and then on to the Bronx. So I was not alone, after all. Yet this had not really sunk in completely. But this would be the first of many reminders of God's presence, the presence of Jesus, the bread of life. I emerged from the subway to a neighborhood filled with the smells of Greek bakeries and Chinese restaurants and the noises of traffic and street vendors. I found NYSUM was introduced to my roommate, Bill, gregarious, outgoing, and fearless. And within a half an hour, I was washing dishes with a group of college-age kids in the kitchen with Bill as he asked each of them how they had found Jesus. An hour or so later, Bill and I were headed up to our room when Bill checked the bulletin board. He announced with great excitement, "I'm envious of you because you are going down to Penn Station tonight." Yikes, Penn Station, I thought to myself. You have got to be kidding. But Bill talked with me for the longest time, preparing me for what to expect. He told me, "You know, I never come up here this time of year, but I just sensed God calling me here this weekend." You see, Bill had been making trips to NYSUM at regular intervals for 13 years. I was beginning to understand that God brought Bill here for me. Cautious, quiet, and afraid. Eventually, that afternoon, I found myself alone in my room. I wrote these words in a journal. "I can't believe I made it here. I was so scared. I guess I still am. I'm completely overwhelmed. I can't remember being in a place where there are so many people and so much activity, but feeling so alone. What am I to do? And how am I to feel a part of what is going on? Helpless and humble and inadequate are the descriptions that come to mind right now. I haven't felt this way since boot camp in Pensacola. Help me, Lord. Help me to know your presence, to be your instrument, and to do the right thing. Oh, by the way, thank you for that kind young man who explained the subway lines. And I signed it T.K. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the people sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and gave the bread to the disciples to distribute to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. You can imagine the thoughts running through the disciples' minds. This is not going to take long, or I wonder if there will be a riot, or those big guys over there look pretty hungry and impatient, but the disciples, they're obedient, though they're fearful and skeptical. Then a miraculous thing happens, and it's almost unnoticed in all the activity. The distribution continues, and still there are more pieces to hand out. Fact is, those big guys over there are eating lots of bread and fish, and there are still more. But when they had all had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves and the fish. There was amazement among the people. It is said, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to the mountain by himself. The disciples were excited about what they had witnessed. But what does it mean? What has just happened? There's thankfulness on the part of Jesus, obedience on the part of the disciples, and then with a quiet power, Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish. The people are sure they have found their leader, the long-promised Messiah. Yet the next day, there are some very hard words spoken by Jesus. There is perhaps more to be understood than the meeting of physical needs and the overcoming of Rome's oppression. Friday night at Nisim found me with 12 other brothers and sisters in the Lord in a van, singing songs of praise and praying prayers of preparation, and headed in to Penn Station at 10 p.m. We were armed, no, not armed really, but carrying blankets, sandwiches, and toiletries. And as I was soon to find out, Jesus, indeed, the bread of life. It was cold and it was wet and I was scared. And what happened next is really hard to explain, but important that I try and share with you. As I climbed out of the van with my teammate, heading into the plaza that is Penn Station and Madison Square Garden, in the heart of Manhattan, everything seemed to be in slow motion. There were lots of people in suits, in beautiful dresses, in heavy coats. Cell phones were out and in use. And there were copies of the Wall Street Journal under every arm, it seemed. And there were, in the midst of these, a family of 3 sitting on crates and 1 in a wheelchair. We approached them and offered blankets and sandwiches, which they gladly and thankfully received. We began to talk to them and found out that they were from, of all places, Cuba, that they had been on the streets a long time, and that the woman in the wheelchair had only half of her feet, having lost them to cold or perhaps to neglect. We spoke to them about Jesus, and we prayed with them right there in the plaza. At the speaking of the name of Jesus, a smile came over all of their faces. And the husband said to me, "We know that name. He lives here. He lives here in our hearts." He asked me if I would like to hear a song of his love for Jesus. I said yes. He then proceeded to sing a song so beautiful I have never heard in my entire life. Then he stopped because he did not want to disturb the crowd too much. At that, my fear was gone. My heart overflowed with joy and love, and I knew that, as it says in Scripture, I have looked into the eyes of Jesus. I had come to serve and to minister, but it was this family that ministered to me. Jesus, the bread of life, had met me at Penn Station, previously a place of much fear, now a place of promise. The remainder of the night and into the wee hours of the morning were filled with Duane and Doris and Jerome and others. There was listening and sharing. There were hugs and prayers, and there was comfort and encouragement. And I knew that I would never be the same again. Oh, the power of the name of Jesus, and that name spoken in witness and prayer accomplishes much. When the people found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never, never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The true bread from heaven, what is it? It's not the manna of Old Testament times. It's not the bread enjoyed on the mountain by the 5,000. It's not even the sandwich received and eaten by the homeless. The true bread gives life, and not only life, but eternal life. Jesus is saying this bread is himself, his own flesh and blood, speaking of his soon death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead for us, for our sin, that we might have life, eternal life. We must believe he whom the Father has sent. But the people ask, what miraculous sign will you give that we may believe? What about the distribution of the food? Did no one notice this? Yes, as you remember, there was amazement at the sign, but Jesus did not lead the people where they wanted to go. Just as the people enjoyed the food, they wanted a king who would give them relief from the oppression of Rome. Jesus offered instead himself the bread of life. Those who come to him will never go hungry. They will never be thirsty. Jesus said, I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. It seems that Jesus is using the metaphor of the bread to say that we must take him into our very body, soul, and spirit. And in so doing, we become one with him, as he is with the Father. There is a sustenance that extends beyond the physical need. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If Jesus' food is to do the will of the Father, we must be obedient to Jesus and to so to the Father as well. What does this entail? Jesus has given himself, his life, for us, that we might have life. His very flesh and blood we must eat. For I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We receive Jesus within us as the food of our souls and spirits, and we receive life, eternal life. We must go and give our lives to others, because in so doing we are giving Jesus to them. Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. We carry with us Jesus, the bread of life, and we must give our lives away if we are to feed the world, to give them this same bread. I wrote the following in my journal on the train ride home from New York City on a Sunday morning. Last night, we went down to the Lower East Side, down by the Bowery, and where you would catch the boat to the Statue of Liberty. Basically, Bill and Vicky drove us up and down side streets and alleys, looking for people to greet with a blanket and a sandwich, and of course, Jesus. We always prayed with them, and that was not a problem. Each one wanted prayer. Each one responded to the name of Jesus. They asked that we thank God for his goodness and provision to them. Is it possible that they see Jesus? Last night the names were Adam and Isaac, Virginia. Isaac is the same age as our Sarah, just 26. He knows Jesus. He found him in prison in 1997. We prayed for Isaac's family, a brother into drugs and alcohol, a sister tragically abused, and parents he never knew, as he was raised in numerous foster homes, but wanted prayer for his parents. There were people in tents made of garbage bags, in cardboard boxes, and there were people sitting and laying on concrete. Oh, concrete. It was so cold last night. We prayed with one man sitting on top of a grating where steam rises that helped to keep him warm. I return to where I began, overwhelmed and humbled and feeling inadequate apart from Jesus. I don't know how to process it all. The questions it raises in my mind have no answers apart from the need for God's people to go and to minister Jesus. The people, and they are God's children, are no different than you and I. And when we go, Jesus will be there among them. I found him there, and I signed it, TK. I ask you now, this morning, where are you afraid to go? Is it to a hospital? Is it to your own family? Or to a neighbor next door? Or perhaps there is a hesitancy in teaching Sunday school or working with kids in Awana. When you step out, you will see the needs as Jesus did. And yes, it can be overwhelming. There can be complications, and it might get messy, and you never know where it will lead. But we are called to be fishers of men, and when we go and give, we find Jesus is sufficient, for his life is in us. And interestingly enough, he is there. He is there among the poor and the outcast and the sick and the sinner. We need to acknowledge that once we were lost, but we have been found and fed. We have received the bread of life. Max Lucado writes, "What bread is to hunger, Jesus claims to be for the soul. Jesus called himself the bread of life. Consider how bread is made. Think about the process. Wheat grows in a field, then is cut down, winnowed, and ground into flour. It passes through the fire of the oven and then is distributed around the world. Only by this process does bread become bread. Each step is essential. Eliminate the plant and you have no wheat. Eliminate the winnowing and you have no flour. Eliminate the fire and you have no product, and eliminate the distribution and you have no satisfaction. Each step is essential." Jesus experienced each part of the process of making the bread, the growing, the pounding, and the firing. And just as each is necessary for bread, each was also necessary for Christ to become the bread of life. Jesus must suffer these things before he enters into his glory. But the last part, the distribution, Christ leaves with us. What are the implications for you and I? They are different than I thought they would be. Let me try to explain. I realized, of course, that I must not be afraid to follow Jesus wherever he leads me. But in leaving my comfort zone and my normal routines, I was able to observe in the people at Nysum a daily faithfulness, obedience, and commitment to follow Jesus into the city and to the homeless. This was the mission that Jesus had placed before them. In seeing this, I realized perhaps for the first time that this is what my life is about. Not just down in New York City, but also right here in southeastern Connecticut, with my family, in my community, at my workplace, and here in this church. There are needs that God has placed before you and I right here. And when we carry Jesus to those places, whether it be tending a sick child in the middle of the night, listening and offering encouraging words to a worker in a queue next door, visiting with a neighbor across the street, we, like those disciples, are offering more than a piece of bread. We offer Jesus the bread of life. Today, I encourage you to share Jesus, the bread of life, as my teammates in New York City did for me. We live in a world of spiritual hunger, but we who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have food to offer. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And he did. Jesus gave his life for each of us so that we might never be hungry or thirsty again. And this living bread is enough for the homeless. I know because they told me that. And this living bread is enough for me. That is why I'm here this morning, to give witness to that fact in front of you. And I'd like to read, as I close for you today, a poem from somebody else for whom Jesus, the bread of life, was enough. Her name is Cassie Bernal, and she's a young high school girl who was shot and killed, martyred for the cause of Christ, Columbine High in Littleton, Colorado. But days before she lost her life for Christ, she wrote these words: "Now, I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. And so whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." I want to encourage you again with that last line. I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning that you have sent for us, Jesus, the bread of life. Father, we need to be encouraged and unafraid to share that bread of life with others, Jesus, the bread of life, to go to the places that are fearful places for us, and so there to share Jesus as the bread of life. Father, help us individually and collectively to do this. Oh, Father, if there are those here this morning who do not know your Son Jesus, have not received him as the bread of life, ask that they would consider, that they would open their hearts and their eyes, and so receive Jesus in faith into their bodies, souls, and spirits. Father, pray now that you prepare us for the week ahead, and just ask your blessing on this day and upon the picnic that follows and all of the other activities. Father, that you would encourage us and use those to your purpose and plan. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.